I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. This scripture that Jack just read, as I've said for the past few weeks, has a lot of meat in it. And it's just amazing how you can read, and I've heard a bunch of you say this, you can read the same scripture over and over through the years and you get a different meaning each time. It speaks to you differently. That's what scripture does. And it was intended to do that. Paul describes how everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, can know the key to walking without stumbling in relationship with God. From whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. Paul tries several different metaphors or contrasts to point his hearers in the right direction so that they will know what life is like before God and neighbor. In this case, he contrasts righteousness and justice that comes from the law and righteousness and justice that comes from faith. Then he comes out with three truths. Did you catch that in the reading? There are three truths. Because of God's mercy and grace, God offers us life. Number one. Number two, Christ revealed that because of that grace, all who believe, trust in their heart, enter into that life, are saved. And three, there are people, Jew and Gentile alike, who through grace are saved. Oh, wait a minute. Jew and Gentile alike. But I hear people say, well, the Jews can't go to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus. It's not what Paul says. Jew and Gentile alike through grace will be saved. That third truth is even more explicit in chapter 11, but it's important in this passage too. Interpretations of this passage often become a theological argument about faith versus works, or approach it as answering the question of what the Jewish people got wrong and the Christians got right. See, that's what we do oftentimes, as Glenn Hudspeth likes to say, we use Scripture to bang people over the head with. Rather than to teach them and to help them, we want to take it and go, look, you're so dumb, you don't know what you're doing. Is that what Jesus did? I see the point differently, and it is answering a different question. What does the passage say about God's willingness to answer when anyone is lost and undone, and they call out for God in their heart. Notice the words. They call out for God in their heart, Jew and Gentiles alike. Paul is certainly aware in his time that most Christians had grown up Jewish. Think about that. All of the disciples were Jews, were they not? Even Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. Wow. It wasn't like the Gentiles just jumped right in there and started following Jesus. Not only did he know that they'd grown up Jewish, they divided humanity into two groups back in those days. Here's the two groups, Jew and Gentile. He also was aware that things were rapidly changing, so he reflects on the three groups. Here he goes again. Jewish people who follow the law and not Jesus Christ. That's one group. Jewish people who follow the law and Jesus Christ, such as Paul himself, is the second group. And then Gentiles who don't know the law and follow Jesus Christ. There's three groups. Paul saw that. He knew it. Paul tells us in chapter 11 that anyone in any of those three groups who call upon the Lord will be saved. Why would Paul say this? What is his point? Well, Paul's point, which was new in his time, is that Christ made it possible for the rest of the world, Gentiles as well as Jewish people, to be saved. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Made it possible for Jews as well as Gentiles to be saved. The scripture says no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's a Gentile, folks. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. And then he says in chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected God's people? By no means. As regards election, they are beloved. For the sake of their ancestors, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ want to believe Christianity is like a country club. Well, you're a Jew? You don't believe in Jesus? That's it. Guess where you're going? What's that? You don't believe at all? You're not Jew? You're not Christian? Guess where you're going? It's not what we're taught. You know, show your Jesus card to be a member. But Paul tells us they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors, for the gifts and the calling of God. To close the door on Jews is ignorance of God's word. Truly, to close the door on anyone, is ignorance of God's word. Some years ago, a young man was on a long flight from one city to another in the company of his pastor. It was an evangelistic trip and also his first flight ever. The young man was hungry before they boarded the flight, but he had no time to get anything for two reasons. One, he did not have any money on him, and he preferred not to ask his pastor for money. I kind of like that guy already. Two, there was no time since they had to rush to board immediately when they got to the airport. Just a few minutes into the flight, a flight attendant approached the young man's seat with some delicious snacks. She asked which one was his preference. Looking up with a gentleman's smile, he waved her off, indicating that he was not interested in any. She passed him by. He looked behind him to see his pastor picking some snacks with a cold drink to flush it down. The young man was furious. When they exited from the flight, he asked the pastor why he didn't order the snack for him, knowing well he didn't have money on him and was hungry. pastor was shocked, but realizing the young man's ignorance, he laughed and said, "Brother Dave, the snacks are free on board." Our airfare included both the transportation and the refreshment. The young man nearly went back into the plane. From that day forward, he knew that he could actually get snacks when he went on a plane, but he didn't know. Out of ignorance, he sat there and was hungry and was offered free food. Our Lord offers free food to us. He offers salvation. He offers love and grace. But so often, we as Christians are willing to tell other people, but it's not for you because you're not one of us. It's all included. When Jesus died on the cross, it was all included. It's free. We should know better than to exclude people from the love of Jesus Christ. To do so is ignorance on our part. Most of us are, by definition, and according to Scripture, Gentiles. It's what we are. Remember what I said? Everyone who followed Jesus in the beginning was a Jew. They didn't like us. They didn't like us because we're Gentiles. Paul came along and said, the love of Christ is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. We're lucky we had an advocate. 2,000 years of history have obscured for us Gentiles that when the Christian church began, almost all its members got along fine without us arguing on the basis of Scripture. We didn't argue the point in the early days. You can read about it in the book of Acts and Romans, where it was laid out most explicitly, and we can see that God's love is for everyone. That's why he sacrificed his son. When Paul says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for many Christians of his time, those would have been fighting words. It was not simple for the majority to shift away from the idea that Gentiles are inherently unrighteous, sinful, and excluded from God's people, to the realization that God doesn't necessarily divide the world along the same lines we do. God does not divide the world along the same lines we do. We've been misreading Scripture for centuries. God is not a divider. God is a uniter. That's a fact. God brings people together. Have you ever heard the old saying, the oppressed, instead of striving for liberation, tend themselves to become oppressors? We were oppressed as Gentiles. Then when the church starts growing and we start growing as congregations, we start oppressing people. Many Christians for centuries have become oppressors. We've only to look in history books to see things like the Crusades, the Inquisition, the burning of those who would bring the Word of God to light to the common people, not to mention those in today's world that would judge who is and who is not acceptable in God's eyes. How do we know that? How do we know the mind of God? Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, continually asserts their, our, inclusion among the people of God. In his opening greeting, mentioning the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. In his benediction, mentioning the revelation made known to all the Gentiles. With 29 other appearances of Gentile and its synonym Greek in between, he makes it clear, if you are Jewish, do not oppress these people. They're included. And I would say that God speaks to us today and says, do not oppress other people. Questions we face today have faced Christians for millennia regarding Gentiles, slaves, African Americans, Native Americans, women, immigrants, the LGBT community, and on and on. We're always asking who's in and who's out. And we best serve God and our neighbors by also asking, is God calling us to a new understanding of how to answer that question? In this case, Paul led the charge toward inclusion. an important aspect of this passage centers on how one understands what it means to confess with your lips and believe in your heart. We would understand Paul's words in a cheap grace way, as if saying certain magic words will save us. We could look at it that way. That's not the point. He doesn't say that. Well, just say the magic words and you're included. You see, other parts of Scripture and most of the prophetic and gospel traditions counter such a view. Remember these words? These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And we as Christians, when we begin to speak for God and exclude people because that's what we want, we're far from God. Believing in one's heart is not the same as simply thinking something is true. As the philosopher Charles Peirce said, a belief is something on which we are willing to act. If we believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, we act as if death does not have the last say on life, as if God is a God of life, as if no matter how rough the road, God will hear when we cry out. A college student was asked to prepare a lesson to teach his speech class. All of the students had to do this in turn, but this particular student, he was to be graded on his creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of his talk was The Law of the Pendulum. He spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it is at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. He attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. He pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where he let it go. Each time it swung back, he made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When he finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved his thesis. He then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of his classmates raised their hands, as well as the professor. The professor started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over. Yet in reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. The student invited the professor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. Then the student brought the 250 pounds of metal up to the professor's nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from the professor's face, the student once again explained the law of the pendulum. The professor had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger, the student said. After the final restatement of this law, the student looked the professor in the eye and asked, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, "Yes." The student released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. The class had never seen their professor move so fast. He literally dove off of that chair and out of the way. Deftly stepping around the still-swinging pendulum, the student asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" The students unanimously answered, "No." Do we believe in our hearts the word of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that we are the people to love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we believe that it's okay to invite anyone through the doors of this church if they're here to worship God? Do we believe that? Do we believe that anyone is welcome at the table of Christ? If we believe it in our heart, we will act on it. Do you believe? Or do you decide who is and who is not in? And say, I am God, right here on earth. Belief in our hearts does not make us people who say the right words. It makes us people like Abraham and Sarah, who hope against hope and do not weaken or waver in the face of life's greatest challenges. It makes us people who believe and trust God in the core of our very being. And when God hears our cries and reaches out to us, we seek to embody that trust in the choices we make every day. That's the heartfelt belief God calls us to embrace. Not only does He call us to embrace it, He sent His Son to teach it. Did He not? Who did Jesus turn away? Anyone? He didn't. Didn't matter if it was a Roman or someone from the Sanhedrin. Didn't matter. Jesus helped them all. Love one another as I have loved you. If you believe that in your heart, if that is your heartfelt belief, then where are we going to be if we judge? To have a heartfelt belief is to act on that belief. To act on that belief is to say, here's our church. We want you to come and worship God. That's what we're called to do. That is exactly what Paul is telling us in this scripture. God doesn't distinguish. God loves. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you fill our hearts with your Spirit, that we have a heartfelt belief in what your Son taught and teaches every day. May we receive everyone as one of your children. Love everyone as you have asked us to love. And may we be the people that you have called us to be, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.